lesson in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and really our lesson will begin in detail in verse 14, but I think we'll go back again this morning and read through several verses that we looked at last time so that we will get the context as we try to complete our consideration of this chapter today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our affliction, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is a beautiful portion of Scripture, and we began our consideration of it last week. Let's just go back for a moment or two and talk about at least two of the main points that we discovered last time as we look at really four points in trying to discover what Paul is saying every one of us ought to be involved in. Remember, Paul begins in chapter 2 saying, all right, here is the ministry, here is the Christian life that we are all to be involved with. And it begins by talking about how victory is ours. He begins by talking about how the Christian life is marked by a change. Not just a different philosophy, but a marked change in our behavior, in our attitude, in our priorities. And when I see people say, okay, I've been born again, and we begin to look at their life and there is no change, I think we have every reason to say, according to the Word of God, we are not convinced that you indeed have eternal life. Eternal life brings change, and that change begins internally. Not just externally, but it will make itself known in an external way. And remember those at Corinth said, okay, Paul, what's the proof of your ministry? And Paul says, I don't need letters written on stone. He says, I have letters that are written in flesh. He says, they're you. They're your changed life. And then we looked in chapter 3 at the old covenant versus the new covenant. The old covenant had glory. The old covenant had many things that were very wonderful, but these were temporary, passing things. And then he talked of a new covenant that had come and how that as Christians, day by day, he says, we're being changed into the image of Christ. What a beautiful process he has in mind. Chapter 4, he spoke of the glorious light of the gospel. How that glorious light would come in and shine into lives that were dark and they would be changed, absolutely transformed. That's not philosophy. That's not education. That's not humanism. That's salvation. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying, listen, this ministry is not for a select few. It is for every single person that wants to have salvation in Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful transformation. And then he comes to chapter 4 and verse 7 and all the way through verse 18. He is talking about the Christian life. I call it the abundant Christian life. And we looked at four aspects of it. First of all, the elements of it, the circumstances of it, the secret of it, the reward of the success of it, if you like, C's and S's. The element. What does God use to display the abundant Christian life? Well, there are two things that were important. First of all, remember that he says, this treasure. What is the treasure? The treasure, we find in verse 6, is the glory of God. It is, I think, what heaven can barely contain, and that's the glory of God. And then what's the vessel? The vessel is an earthen vessel. It's the body. It is the body of not every person, but it is the body of those that will commit to Christ by faith. And God takes this treasure, the glory of God, and he puts it into the body. I guess the way we talked about it last time, he was talking about putting treasure in trash. He was taking something glorious and he was putting it into something that was fragile, something that was like a clay vessel that would be familiar to those at Corinth. And then what are the conditions? What are the circumstances surrounding the abundant life? You know, so often I think as Christians we say, well, you know, once I am saved, I'll walk the high road. From now on, it will be a bright, sunny day the rest of my life. And all I can say is you haven't been a Christian very long. Because for some reason, God sees fit to mature His people and His children, not on the high road, but often they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And I think it is there in the valley of the shadow of death, with everything pressing around us, that we begin to find out we must depend upon God. And that's the abundant Christian life. Why is it that so many people talk about the abundant Christian life, and very seldom do you see someone says, you know what, I am living the abundant Christian life? Here's why. We wouldn't recognize it if we saw it. We think the abundant Christian life means our shoes are never dirty. They always walk on plush carpet. You know what Paul says? Here's the abundant life. Here are the circumstances of it. Look at verse 8. We are troubled on every side. Remember the context? We are presently being troubled, and as we look to tomorrow, we are going to be troubled tomorrow and the next day, as far as we can see, we're going to be troubled. That's the abundant Christian life. You say, oh, come on. I was thinking about joining up, but look at this. Yet we're not distressed. See what he's saying? We are always troubled. Our guess is we will continue to be troubled, but we are never thinking about quitting. He's talking about being in a room. He says, that room begins to squeeze in on you, but he says, you will never get into a corner where you cannot get out. Now, isn't that great to know? That when God allows you to be matured, allows pressure, sufferings, trials to come upon you, that He will never close in too tight. That problem this week that you thought was going to get you down, it cannot get you down if it came from God. Isn't that reassuring? Look at those kids again. They're not going to make you commit Harry Carey. You just think you are. No. Next, he says this, perplexed, but not in despair. He says, persecuted, not forsaken. Cast down, but not knocked out, not destroyed. And so those are the conditions. I'm convinced that those are vastly different conditions than most people think about when they think of the abundant Christian life. But yet that's the circumstances that God sees fit to put us into. And then as we come into verses 10 and 11, remember he's saying, okay, here's the attitude. I think verses 8 and 9 are the physical conditions. Verses 10 and 11 are the attitude, and he says this, always. Now remember the word always, even though it's used one time in verse 10, one time in verse 11, it is applied in verses 8 and 9 as well. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That means that you and I are going around and we are literally walking dead. You see, that says that as a dead person, we can bring honor to God, glory to God. Here's how. You go back and you find out that in order for discipleship, a person must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. According to the restrictions that the Lord Jesus put concerning bearing fruit, he said this. He says, first the grain of corn must die, and after it die, it will bring forth much fruit. You want to know why there is no fruit in our life? Because we are still desiring to walk on the high road and not to die to self. That's the difference. You see, those people that met with success, and last time we spoke of some like William Booth and George Mueller. And remember, these men came to a time in their life and they said, all right, George Mueller is dead. From this day on, George Mueller is dead. And from that day on, George Mueller began to bear fruit. You want to know why we don't bear fruit? We have never died to self. Paul says, listen, it's one thing for God to put treasure into trash. He's done that already. It's another thing for us to be surrounded by persecution, trial, pressure on every side. And yet he says, never stopping. But he said, now the mental attitude is critical. And that is the aspect, do we identify with Christ as far as his death is concerned? I don't think we can sit here and be neutral upon that. I think we must say, all right, I will take that positive step, and as far as I'm concerned, I have died to the world. I have died to my own ambition. Because only when our own selfish ambitions give way, then does a more noble purpose of Christ begin. I think there are many people that would serve the Lord in one way or another if they could do it on their terms. And you know what we normally think of our terms? All right, 1,000 people sitting here, and the lights flashing, and the music nice, and then we'll do it. Is that what Paul did? Are those the conditions that Paul served God under? No. Name one apostle that served under those conditions. You see, it's not going to happen. Go back 100 years and you name one person of God who really served in those conditions. I don't see it. It seems like those that come out of yesteryear that we say, okay, here is a patriarch of faith. You know what? There are people that knew what it was to bear persecution and pressure and affliction in this life. That's the abundant life. Because it is in that life that God begins to mold us. Now you see, I think in this day and age, Satan says, all right, I know how Christians react to killing. You know what Christians do if persecution breaks out in the form of killing? Guess what happens? The church grows. Don't start it in Wichita. Don't go around and kill a few Christians so we'll grow. Okay? There's got to be other ways, okay? But it would happen. I guarantee you, if someone comes in today and shoots six of us, and those six people die because they refuse to denounce the name of Christ and refuse to say the Word of God is not inspired by God, this place would grow. I hope we can grow in another way too. Satan knows it would grow. So you know what he's doing now? I think instead of the persecution of physical affliction, I think what he's saying is, all right, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make it so that the Christian life almost seems a humdrum to you. I'm going to make it so that it's so easy to have access to the Word of God and so easy to do this that you're just going to be lulled asleep. And I am convinced that some of us go 1 week and we never tell one person about Christ. You know what that is? That is not entering into the abundant life. You know why Paul met persecution, trouble, distress, and being cast down? Because you didn't sit on the bus very long next to Paul without him saying, hey, you want to know something? And begin to share the gospel. No wonder you don't have any persecution if you're a secret agent for the Lord. No one would even know to persecute you. That's why life seems so smooth. John chapter 15 and verse 18. The Gospel of John chapter 15 and verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Now the Lord is telling his disciples, look, he says, this is not going to be unique. But he said, if you really take a stand for things that are true, he says, you're liable to get some persecution. If ye were of the world would love it, its own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Strongest word. Hateth you. Next. Remember the word that I said unto you? The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. You see what he's saying? He said, the world hated me. He said, guess what they're going to do to you? They're going to hate you. The world scorned him. Guess what the world is going to do to you? Scorn you. The world crucified him. Do you know what the world would do for us if we will take a positive stand for him? That's right. They would like to take our life. And you know what the mental attitude of Paul is? All right, fine. If that's what it takes, I'm committing myself to being dead with Christ. Now, he doesn't just tell us to do that for no reason. Go back to our chapter and look at verse 11. And you will notice he gives the reason. Remember, there are four times the word that is used. One time in verse 7, one time in verse 10, 11, and 15, and each time it tells its purpose. Here's the purpose. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Isn't that a fantastic purpose? Every once in a while, as we begin to talk about the body, I think we get the idea that the body is no good at all. That's not true. The body holds us into this life. It is the clay that gravity attracts. But also, it is through the body that we can present the gospel to other people. And so he says, here's why you ought to be dead. So that your body can now be used, what? That Christ might be manifest in it. Is your body manifesting Christ? That's the purpose of the body, I believe, according to verse 10 of chapter 4. One other verse on this. I won't have you turn to it. Let me read it to you in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Look at this word. All. Not some. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall, that's a promise, shall suffer persecution. Remember what he said when he went away? If I go away, I will come again. That's the same language that it says, you shall suffer persecution. Now, answer this question. Did you suffer persecution last week? Well, it was only 7 days. Okay. Did you suffer persecution last month? Did you suffer persecution at any time in 1980? Have you ever lived a godly life? You say, no, wait, that's Scripture. Excuse me, that's Scripture. If he tells his disciples, they hated me, they'll hate you. They scorn me, they'll scorn you. They crucified me, they would like to put you to death. And no one does that to us. What do we conclude? That we're probably not taking the kind of stand that Christ expected his early disciples to take a stand for. And yet that's the abundant Christian life. The thing that so many people say, well, I want to live the abundant Christian life. I think they're kidding. I think they want to watch somebody else live the abundant Christian life. We'd like to watch a television drama, someone acting out a martyr of a Christian who was faithful to God. And we'll clap him. Boy, that was good. I'd like to watch that again if they ever have a rerun on that. Then someone says, look, time to quit watching, time to participate in the game. And we say, well, got a bad cold this week. You know, tough to witness when you got a cold. Verse 11. For we who live are always delivered unto death. Look, there's the word always again. It's not something you say, okay, I'm going to do it. And you go out and one time you do it and you say, I'm glad that's done. But the word always means day after day after day after day. Do you want to know why Paul went through everything he could go through and not quit? Here's why. He said, I'm already dead. Can you hurt a dead man by shipwreck? By being in the deep? He said, I'm already dead. I don't have a thing to lose. Now, purpose again. That life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Do you see how Paul was bent on this purpose? Are we? Want to know why the church is lukewarm? We're not bent the same way I think some of these early Christians were. Now, it's important that you see in verse 11 this. Delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Because there was an era of Christian history in which people were actually committing suicide, saying, well, I'm going to die for Jesus. Oh, bless your heart. Listen, that's the chicken way. That's the easy way out. That's not what he's got in mind. For Jesus' sake, I think, means that we allow him to choose the circumstance. We don't choose it. We don't say, okay, here's how I'm going to do it. But we allow him to choose it, and he may have you live 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. Let him decide that. You just be dying, process. Remember the word process last time we looked at. Dying daily to the cause of self, for the cause of Jesus Christ. Those are the circumstances of it. The elements of it, a body. The treasure of it, the glory of God tucked inside of you. Treasure and trash. Remember last week we thought that didn't hinder the message. Putting treasure in trash will not hinder the message. Because, see, when the body is broken, when the vessel is cracked and busted apart, you know what happens? Now the glory of God shines out. All right, let's look at the secret of it. Five things that we'll call the secret of it. First of all, in verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. You know what I think that is saying? I think it is saying this, that we lose oneself to something greater. Don't just lose oneself. I had a good friend at the university, and this fellow was a good athlete. He was an excellent scholar, and he was a good friend in many ways. And I watched him as he began to pursue educational things and as he began to achieve things, and I noticed, you know what, I think he's getting bored. I won't mention his name because some of you will recognize him. I watched physically as he began to accomplish things, and I said, you know what? I think he's getting bored. You want to know why? Because mentally and physically, that's not enough. There was something. It's called the soul of man, the spirit of man. And that, I think, must meet with God. And I saw this person turn over to meditation. And he would say, you know what? I'm going to lose myself, and I'm going to meditate. And he would sit there in the car seat while we're going on a trip, and literally he would be gone out of that body for a couple hours. Weird. You know what I found out? You don't lose yourself to something unless it's something greater. And just sitting there in a trance is not greater than a conscious state. But I'll tell you what is greater, and that is to lose yourself to your own ambitions, but to take on the promises of Christ. Here's what it is. Die to self, alive to others, alive to Christ. Physically we are dying, spiritually we are alive, and he'll emphasize this in verse 16. The first secret is this, self-crucifixion. Dead to self, are you? Next thing, verse 13, intense faith. Look at this. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. Now that turns out to be a quote. Let's look at it in Psalms 116. And for the sake of context, let's begin in verse 3. However, for the sake of time, we may not read the whole section. But Psalms 116. Now remember, I said last week that there are several examples of people who must have entered into this abundant Christian life, and I believe one of those was David. Psalms 116, verse 3, the sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of Sheol got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Hey, does that sound like Paul? It does. They must have had a similar situation. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. See verse 10? I believe, therefore have I spoken. Do you know what Paul is doing? Paul is going back and he's quoting from the Psalm of David. And he says, listen, just as David was in intense persecution, this past month I've been reading through the book, the 1st and 2nd Samuel, and it amazes me what David went through because he did not want to lay a finger against the elect of God, Saul. And Saul, time after time, tries to take his life, and he hunts him like an animal. And you know what he says? All right, I'm going to rest my future in Christ. David was dead to self and alive to the plan and purpose of God. Did God let him down? No. He raised him up as king. The greatest king I think that Israel has ever had to this day. And you know how David concludes it? He says, all right, God has spoken, that's it. You know, so often we hear people say, God says it, I believe it, that settles it. That's wrong. You know that's wrong? It's this. God says it, I don't have to believe it, that settles it. All right? But isn't it great when a Christian says, all right, since God has written it, he says, we believe it. Isn't that beautiful? That's faith in its real form. Don't come to this book and say, well, that's what it says, but I think I'll weasel out of it. This past week has been very gratifying from the standpoint of we've had a number of people from the radio program call in. And I'll tell you what has been fun. Sending out a little book called Scriptural Principles of Gathering, sending out other information, for example, the one on head covering, and having people say, you know what, we've looked at that and we've seen that, and for years we thought that was true, but for some reason, people see explain it away. And our question, when Lake says, our question has been, how do you get out of that when you also have the bread and the wine? I said, you know what, I asked myself the same question. And my answer is this, I can't explain it away, therefore I'll do it. That's what David did. He says, listen, you promised this, I claim it. You know what Paul says? He says, all right, I believe, therefore have I spoken. He says, I'm going to believe exactly what you've written. That was the secret. Intense faith. Not words, but conviction. You know what we need today to live the abundant life? We need conviction. I am so sick and tired of people who say, all right, I'll do this. And the first thing that comes in the way, they quit. All right, I'll try to cool down. I can think of about 5 good examples, and I better not give them. But I'll tell you, commit to something, will you? That's the secret of the abundant Christian. You commit to it. And commit means that it doesn't matter what tomorrow comes, you're going to continue to go through. One of the things about getting a degree in college, Mike Paddock, see if you can verify this, is just getting up and continuing to go to class when you say, you know what, I'm lost in this class, I'm behind in this class, I don't like the homework in this class, and if he assigns me one more assignment today, I'm going to send him a class and I'm going to yell at him. And you got to learn to go to class even on days like that, don't you, Mike? And if you do that for 5 years, guess what? You'll say, you know what, in 2 more years I'll finish. No. You know, there's a lot of days that things don't go right. And yet, I think the secret to the abundant life is we continue to go through those. Then, quickly for the sake of time, verse 14. Another element, another secret of the abundant life is glorious hope. Look at this hope. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also. Isn't that a fantastic plan? That's His plan. That's His glorious hope. And I don't think there's a single person that can live the abundant Christian life without that glorious hope. That's the thing that keeps us going. Now, He uses a very beautiful word, and we're going to have to skip a lot in verse 14. Study it on your own. But let me just have you enjoy with me one word. See the little word, and shall present us with you. That's a neat word, present. It's the word that is used when you have people and you present a person to another person. Like you go home and they say, Mom, I'm going to be coming home to visit this weekend, and I'm going to bring a guest with me. And Mom says, well, that's fine. You know, he can share a room with you. Well, Mom, we'll see you when we get there. And so you walk in and you say, Mom, I'd like for you to meet my girlfriend. She says, oh, well, you take our room, girlfriend, and that's the word present that's used here. Now let me show you where it is used in several other places. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. I hope you'll enjoy this as much as I did. Paul says this, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. See the presentation that's going on? This even goes beyond just the girlfriend stage. It is like presenting the bride to the groom. Isn't that a glorious presentation? Now we have a guest with us from Iowa. He's gone through that a couple times in the last year or so. That's fun, isn't it? I think that's got to be the highlight for a father. You know, when I first got married and we were thinking of children, I really thought that a good number of children were five and that they should all be boys and they should range in height from 6'8" or 9 to 6'11" or 7 foot. Not to play croquet, obviously, but to play basketball. But then, you know what? The Lord gave me a cheerleader instead of a basketball player. And now one of the things that I'm looking forward to, if the Lord should tarry, is someday I'll be able to give Pam away to the right guy that I have been praying for, that God has chosen, that Pam will submit to. That's going to be hard to find. I hope she doesn't find him for another 20 years or so. But that's going to be my privilege to present her to him. Is that going to be a happy time? Sure is. That ought to be the delight of the Father. It shouldn't break the heart of the Father. That ought to be the delight of the Father. Now, here's what Paul's saying. Listen, he says, do you realize? He says, I'm going to be able to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Is that going to be excitement? Sure is. Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse 27. That he might present it, and in the margin you'll notice the word bride, that he might present the bride to himself, a glorious church. Now, first of all, he presents us as a chaste virgin, a faithful, pure one to Christ. Listen, I don't know of a single girl that has kept herself pure on her wedding night that doesn't say, am I glad I said no to every opportunity and waited and saved myself? That's what Paul is saying in Corinthians 11, 2. Now here's what Paul is saying. The bride will be presented. Look at it. It will not have spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. Hey, is that a description of us today? Well, barely. Because we're full of spots. We're full of wrinkles. We're full of blemishes. You see how we will be presented in the coming day? That should thrill us. Colossians chapter 1. If there are others, we will, for the sake of time, suffice just to do these three. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, I believe. No, excuse me, 22. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. We're breaking in the middle of a thought, and then I think again in verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that you may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a tremendous plan? Can you see the excitement that belongs with presenting to Christ? We don't have time this morning to go, but you will find in the book of Revelation, remember again, the overcomer is presented to God and to the host in heaven. What a beautiful time it will be. And then the last thing that, or two other things, and we'll look at these very quickly. Verse 15, I want you to notice that this secret, this plan for the abundant Christian life in verse 15 says this, self-forgetfulness. Look what he says. For all things are for your sake. In other words, it is living a life in such a way that you always consider the other person. Never saying, all right, let me get mine first and then you can have it. But he says, listen, everything that happened to us, he said, happened so that you might be built up in the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what we've been studying of on Wednesday nights in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, ministry within the body? Did you this week say, all right, here's why I'm going to do that, because that will help the body of Christ be built up? The secret to the abundant life is not saying me first, but saying this, Christ first. And then he says, I will serve others. All things are for your sake. Why? Look at this. That the abundant grace, that word is that grace might increase in a magnificent way, might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Here is the ultimate purpose. Here is the ultimate result. That things that happen to us might measure up to the glory of God. That's why. Paul says, when I was put into that condition, he says, it was so the glory of God might shine. Not for me. He says, I must live in such a way to measure up to the glory of God. The ultimate purpose is this, the glory of God. You see, so often, we say, well, the ultimate purpose must be to bring people to Christ. That's not big enough. I'm all for the gospel. But salvation is only one step of the total process that God has in mind. Then you say, well, it's to grow. No, that's fine. After salvation, I think there should be growth, but that's not it. And then you say, well, maybe there should be sanctification. I agree, there should be sanctification. But it goes on, and the next one is glorification, and that's the end result. That's the purpose for God. Is there glorification? You see, only when there's glorification is the purpose of God really satisfied in our life. And that, I think, comes from salvation, growth, sanctification, and finally glorification. That's the plan that God has in mind. And then the fifth thing, the fifth secret, I believe, to this abundant life, we find in verse 16. It says this, we faint not, spiritual strength. Isn't that great? Spiritual strength. He says, I don't care what kind of pressure. He says, I'm not going to flinch. I'm not going to lose heart. I am not going to swerve from my purpose. Do you think the church would be different today if we had 50 people committed to the abundant Christian life? I do. I really do. I don't think this country of ours could stand more than one committed person like this in every state without busting out at the seams. I pray that that will happen. And I know by praying that, that means that I'm praying that persecution, trouble on every side, perplexed, being cast down, I'm praying those things come upon you and upon me. Why? That God might have glory. That as our vessels are broken and trodden down, people might see the glory of God. And then the last thing concerning the abundant Christian life is this success, a reward. It's tremendous. If you think it is discouraging because of the circumstances, wait till you see the success of the reward. It is fantastic. You see, we cannot appreciate glory. If I begin to describe glory to you, I couldn't do it. The only way we can describe glory is, he says, I will compare it to suffering. Can you feel suffering? Sure can. Can you feel pain? Yeah, you say, I'm good at feeling pain. My daughter has a pain threshold of zero. Okay? It's amazing what causes pain to her. Well, the only way we can appreciate glory is by comparison. He says, listen, if you want to appreciate glory, say, would you like to appreciate glory? I mean, really, would you? Come on, you're afraid. Just yes or no, would you? You know how you do it? He allows you to suffer pain. And then he says this, glory is way better than pain. Now, you still want him to show you about glory? No, you say, just soon read a book about it. you have pain, and tell me, how does it... We can't describe glory. But he says this, you suffer pain, he says, glory is way better. Glory will make you forget about that pain. Now, have you ever been sick? I mean, hurting, bad hurting, suffering, agonizing. And someone says, hey, listen, I just want you to know that every pain that you suffer, God's glory is greater. You say, wow, that makes me feel better off. No, you say, listen, don't bother me with that right now. Right now I'm hurting, got the flu, got the aches, got a broken back or something like that. A couple of weeks ago, I did a couple all-nighters in a row. I don't advocate that, but every once in a while, in my schedule, I find that those are the best ways for me to get things done. And so after a couple nights without sleeping, I came home and I had something that began to hurt in my back. It hurt so bad that I was bent over like this. I thought, you know, this is going to be a pitiful way to go around unless the Lord comes this afternoon the rest of my life. And so finally I said, okay, I will go to a doctor. And we have a doctor who lives a couple doors down, and he's always told us, look, if you ever have to go to the doctor, you call me. And so my wife called his wife and said, you know, Robert's probably going to go to a doctor. And so we called Tom, and Tom said, bring him in. He's just been waiting for this opportunity, I'm sure. And they brought me in. And I'll tell you what, I was hurting bad enough that I went in there and I hung over the x-ray machine and I let him jab on my back and all that. And I thought, now this is really ridiculous. I'm going to pay him money and he's beating my back up and he's scrunching me and I got people blowing in my ear and looking in my nose and probing me and shuttling me up and down the hall in this stupid gown. I wouldn't even wear that thing to bed. That thing is so ridiculous. I went through all that. And the only comfort is this, you know, as bad as this hurts, and it hurts, as bad as this hurts, he says, pain, suffering, that's the best way to appreciate the glory of God. And so I was like, you know what, the glory of God is fantastic. It's great. Now, I hope that I remember that little picture of the glory of God, because I just do not have another one of those back aches. But he begins to describe it in this way. He says, all right, we're not going to faint. Remember chapter 4, verse 1, he says, we faint not. That was a fainting looking back to the glory of the new covenant versus the old. He says, when we see that, he says, we press on. We don't quit. Now he comes here and he says, listen, we know we're going to be troubled. We know we're going to be pressured. We know we're going to be knocked down. But he says, we're not going to quit. Why? Look at this. Our outward man perishes. See, I thought you were going to give us good news. But, yes, the inward man is renewed day by day. The first thing he admits in verse 17 is this, we have affliction. He doesn't kid you. He says, there's affliction. But he says, it is light. Affliction is intolerable, unbearable, hopeless experience. But it's only for the moment. Isn't that great? It may only last 80 or 90 or 100 years, depending on how long you live. But look at this. The eternal weight of glory is ours. That's eternal. The affliction, it's light. The glory, it's heavy. The affliction is momentary. See, it says it is but for a moment. That means on the spot. We have these on the spot reporters. That's the same word. It is momentary. Do you know that thing you're passing through? It is momentary. It will only last in this life. Isn't that great? That's the reward. Experience of affliction, I think, measured by pain is unbearable, but I think measured by glory, it is a privilege. Here's Paul's attitude. He says, listen, in every one of these circumstances, I want to have that present in my life. Now, let's go back just for a moment or two and let's take a look at... Oh, boy. We've got 30 seconds, don't we? All right. Next Sunday, we'll look at four conditions that death gives to the believer. These are great. We're not going to have volunteers to die next week, but I'm going to show you four things that result when you die as a Christian. It really is fantastic. I think when you begin to understand this passage, you will not dread death, but you will see death as graduation. It is Christian graduation. Now, we hang on to this whole life, but it's a beautiful thing. But here's the thing that I think is sad. You see, the Christian has an inward man. The unsaved have only the outward man. Now, what is happening to the outward man? The outward man perishes, doesn't it? That means every day, last week Dad was mentioning that every 7 years, all the cells in your body change. All right? That means every 7 years, there is a new you physically. But we admit that the new you physically every 7 years is not as good as the last one. It's hard to believe that until you get to be about 21 or 28 years old. And after you've had about four of those changes, you begin to say, you know what? It really is downhill. For a few years, we try to fool ourselves saying, I'm improving, getting better every day. Well, sooner or later, you'll hit that magic number and you'll begin to say, you know what? It's not getting better. But every 7 years, you change up. The outward man is perishing. And they have no inward man. You see what their plight is? Their plight is this. They are spiritually dead, they are physically dying, and they're going on their way to eternal death. That's not a very bad prospect, is it? But do you know what the Christian says? Physically, I'm dying every day. Spiritually, I'm renewed in the inner man every day. Isn't that fantastic? And I go on to eternal life. Wow. Would you trade that for anything? I don't see how we possibly could. Now, let's look just quickly. See the word perish? That word perish is really the word to decay. It is used of the action of rust on iron, and that's an irreversible process. Do you know what that means? That means that you don't take the iron out of the rain and so on like that, and suddenly the rust disappears, does it? When it begins to rust, it will continue to rust, and it will only get worse. It's the same word or similar word that's used in Luke 12:33, where it says the moth gets a hold of clothing and begins to eat on the clothes, and so you take the moth and you shoo them away and you put mothballs in. Does that heal the coat? No. That means it's irreversible. You know what he's saying? The outward man perish, that means it's irreversible. We continue to die and there's not a single thing to stop it. That's the action. Now, he goes on though, and he says this. Even though that outward man is dying, and he will use five terms to describe it, and we'll have to say that till next time, we want to go back and we want to look at the inward man. What is the inward man? And I'm going to show you that the inward man, well, let's just look at one to bait you for next time. Romans chapter 7 and verse 22. Here is how the inward man is renewed day by day. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The outward man, the physical you, and by the way, that the outward man is not the sin nature. There are some commentaries that say it's sin nature. Phooey. I think the sin nature gets stronger and stronger, don't you? It doesn't die out as you get older. Or at least, maybe I'm not old enough, because mine is not dying out. I must confess that. But the inward man, it says delight. In the word in the original, it means this. To agree with someone, but more than that, to agree with someone joyfully. Now, here's what he's saying. The inward man joyfully agrees with the Word of God. That's how he is renewed day by day. Want to be renewed? Say, you know what? I can understand the downtroddenness. I can understand the persecution. He says, I'm looking for the renewing. Great. Are you in the Word of God every day? If so, it will renew the inner man. And there are other things. We'll look at least three or four of the passages next time in this thing. God has a tremendous plan for us, doesn't he? The abundant Christian life. Trouble on every side. Yes? Not to quit. Persecution? That's all right. Why? Because the reward is greater than any pain or affliction we go through. The affliction is light. It's for a moment. Nothing compared to glory, compared to an eternal weight, and compared, I believe, to the reward that God has for those who indeed will submit to His will and His plan in their life. Let's pray. Father, we do come before Thee this morning, and again we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee, O Father, that He was willing to go to the cross, and there He gave His life for us. He died for us. And then, O Father, He rose again. And Father, You have asked us this morning in this passage to enter into that same process, to die to self, to come alive in Christ again. Father, how we thank You that indeed You have taken treasure, the glory of God, and You've put it in trash, You've put it in us. And Father, for that reason, we pray that we will not quit. And all that may come upon us, help us, Father, to be looking for that which is eternal rather than that which is temporal. Father, we ask now for Thy blessing on the message that will come upon those who will obey Thee this day in baptism. We pray, our Father, that all that is done and said might be to Thy honor and glory. In Jesus' name, we pray.